But let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this new day that you bless us with. Thank you, Lord, that we could come together as a church. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity we have to come together as your children, your church, uniting our hearts together. The purpose that we come here today to honor you and to worship you in truth and in spirit. We want to give you all the praise and glory deserving your name. You are the awesome God, the eternal God, the all-knowing, ever-present, eternal God, God of grace, love, and mercy. And you've poured out your love and blessings upon us as a people. We thank you for helping us through the week. Lord, it's been a busy week for many of us, but we thank you for the answered prayers. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, my prayer is that we would come with expecting hearts, Lord, that we want to hear from you today as we study your word and as we hear your word preach. But Lord, when we gather here in the next hour, Lord, we want Christ to be exalted in our midst. Lord, I pray for the worship team as they will lead us in worship. And I thank you, Lord, for their hearts, the joy that you put in there. And Lord, we want to honor you in all that we do. I pray for my brother Dave Ekstrom, Lord, as you have laid a message on his heart. And we pray, Lord, that you would give him great liberty and freedom today to just be led of your spirit and speak the words that we need to hear. And I pray for your church, Lord. Pray for us today, Lord, that as we do come and we hear your word, Lord, that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. My prayer now, Lord, is as we come and open up your word here in Revelation, Lord, that you'll continually to guide us, help me, Lord, as I present your word. But Lord, none of this could be of avail unless you, O God, speak to our hearts. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, our great teacher, our counselor, and we ask for your help, Lord, as we open up your word this morning. But we just want to give you praise, Lord, and thank you for this time together. And bless each one here, Lord. I pray that you would encourage their hearts. And Lord, that we, even as we hear this message this morning, it gives us great hope for the future, because you are the God who reigns. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're making great progress. We're starting chapter 7 today. So, I hope you got an outline that was passed out. Actually, what I'm going to do today is more or less give you an introduction to the chapter, and we'll probably get through the first section this morning. That's my plan. Doesn't always go that way, but that's what we'll shoot for, okay? So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. And so let me kind of give you an introduction to this chapter. Do you remember when we finished chapter 6, the last verse, it said, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Well, we're going to see the answer of that in this chapter 7. But I just want to let you know, when we come to here, now, I've got a bigger one of this. I used this for my rolling up the scroll last week, and I've kind of flattened it out now. But many of you really got this outline, and we've kind of put the outline up on a board there. But if you haven't got one of these, I'll try to make sure that you do get a copy. But in there, what's important is that we come to this chapter, it's really, we see that we have an interlude, and I think I have explained that before. What an interlude is, it's a pause or intervening period to add information to give us clarity of what we're studying and what we're going to learn, okay? Like all interludes, it gives us valuable information to fill in the gaps so that we could understand what God is saying to us. Now, let me just kind of go over this real quickly. We've already seen chapters 4 and 5 as interludes. Remember chapters 4 and 5 were the great scene where John is taken up in heaven and we're given all of this pictures of the glory of Christ on his throne, the Lamb of God taking that scroll. And so it was important that we have an interlude to show us exactly what was going on in heaven in that wonderful scene up in God's throne. Now, the other interludes that you'll see then is that chapter 7 is an interlude, okay? And we're going to talk here about the 144,000. The next interludes that we'll see is in chapter 10 to chapter 11 to verse 13 is another interlude. And then chapters 12 to 14 is what they consider major interludes, because there we're going to speak about the woman Israel, the dragon, the male child, the archangel, the 144,000 again, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. So those are going to be explained more deeply and clearly in chapters 12 and 14, like I said, filling in some of these gaps. And then chapters 17 and 18 is another interlude. And there, chapter 17 is going to speak about the great whore, how she's destroyed. And then chapter 18 speaks about the great city of Babylon is going to be destroyed. And so those are the interludes. It's important for you to understand where they are. So if you really should probably mark in your Bible, you know, when we get to those chapters, you know, that these are the interlude chapters that are filling in information that you're going to need, because other than these interludes, Revelation is written in chronological order. But if you don't understand these interludes, it's very difficult to try to follow the chronological order of Revelation. So these interludes are really important. So today, chapter 7 is one of those interludes. Okay. The other thing I want you to note in this chapter is, as I said, the last verse of chapter 6 was, "Who can stand?" God is ready to pour out his wrath, and it says, "Who can stand?" As we've already gone through the seals, and it's saying, "Who can stand?" And so this chapter offers a moment of calm. In other words, after these seals are broken out, there's a moment of calm and a moment of promise. And more than anything else, I want you to understand is that from this chapter, you're going to see it's a moment of hope for us for the future. Not for us, because I believe that we won't be here. I believe that we as a church will be gone in rapture. But I'm talking about the people left behind. There still is, as we've talked about before, an opportunity for people to still come to faith in Christ. They come the same way, they believe the same gospel, but in this case, many of them, you'll see, will lose their life, okay? But this chapter gives us a moment of hope. You know, in Habakkuk chapter 3, I'm going to just quote this, God says, "In the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy," okay? That's a great verse for us to hold on to. So as we come to this chapter, we see that we've already gone through the six seals. We saw how it is a period of wrath to come as described in six phases. The first was the false peace, then war, famine, pestilence, and death, and vengeance, and finally the fear that we see that people are calling then, you know, "Hide us from the face of him who is sealed on the throne," because now is the day of the Lord comes crashing in the sixth seal. So that's what we've covered. Now here in chapter 7, we're temporarily pulled away from the destruction and the devastation occurring on earth to see how God provides for protection for his people in the midst of suffering. Now, let me just say this. As we talked about this, we talked about the souls that are under the altar. We're going to see from here, from this chapter, that not everybody who comes to faith in Christ lands up losing their life because of the testimony of Christ. Even though that there will be a great evil that's coming against them in the person of Antichrist and his demons and all the people that are going to follow him, there's going to be great demand for people to worship the beast, to honor him. And it's the believers who you see then that really a lot of them will lose their life. But we're going to see from here, God has a purpose for bringing people through the tribulation period. And one of the things we're going to talk about is the 144,000, we believe, are Jewish evangelists and the purpose that they have, okay, for during the time of tribulation. And so chapter 7 answers the question posed at the end of chapter 6, as I mentioned, who can stand? Now, we are informed from chapter 7, we're going to see then that there are two great classes of individuals who are going to be able to stand. The first group that we're going to see is these 144,000 Jewish believers. And look at verse 4. It says right here, "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And the second great multitude, I want you to stay in chapter 7 and look down then at verse 9 and 10. He says right here, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" And so we know that from the tribulation period, there will be a number of multitudes that we can't even count who are going to be ones who come to faith, whether they lose their life during that tribulation time or by the time Jesus steps back on Mount Zion on his second coming, the revealing of him to the earth. There will be a number of people who survive through the tribulation time who will now then come into the millennial kingdom and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. See, I want you to look at verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1. When Christ comes and stands on Mount Zion, I want you to notice this in chapter 14, verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold," now remember, this is an interlude chapter, chapter 14. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him," I want you to see this. What does he say? 144,000. Not 100,039. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to know that every one of these, and we're going to see why, they make it through the tribulation time. These 144,000 are still there, and they're there with the Lamb when he comes back and he steps on Mount Zion. And it says, "And stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name, his father's name, written on their foreheads." So we see then these are the ones who are able to stand and make it through the tribulation, through the time of God's wrath. As I mentioned, some of these people are going to survive the great holocaust of God's wrath. They'll live through the seals. Trumpets, the seal, judgments, the trumpets, and even the bowl judgments. And they will go into millennial kingdom alive. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 25. And again, we're part of this is we're covering through the Mount, through the Olivet Discourse. But in this particular case, I want you to see this, chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Okay? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. Now also I want you to turn back over to chapter 24 of Matthew. Then will appear, verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now listen to this, verse 31. And when he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So you see here there's going to be a great gathering. When Christ comes back and sets down, he's going to send his angels out, and through all of the world, he's going to bring his elect before him. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay? So I also, as a part of an introduction to this chapter 7, this chapter portrays God, and this is important, as compassionate, merciful, and loving. You know, in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. Amen? Praise God for his love. Each one of us, here as his children, we have been touched by the love of God, and we've received mercy and grace. Do you remember John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, he also says in the next verse that God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So God always desires for his created beings, for us to know him, to be loved by him, and he offers this wonderful compassion and grace to us. Okay? And then 2 Peter 8, you know, chapter 3, I mean, verses 8 to 10. You remember that? This is where people are saying, well, when is this coming? You keep talking about his coming. When's it going to happen? Well, he's not slack concerning his coming, but he's long-suffering, not wanting one to be destroyed. So we see that even though that God has a purpose for the tribulation time, we're going to see as we go through this chapter is that there's a great outpouring of God's grace and mercy. And as I said before, I believe that there's always going to be a witness all the way up until the time of the bowls of wrath. Because I really believe, as I told you, we're going to see that when we get to that, is that the temple itself is filled with the smoke of God's wrath, and nobody could get into the tabernacle up in heaven while wrath is being poured out. And that really comes through in the second half of the tribulation. You see, the ungodly will not stand, as we see that we'll see this two groups who will be able to stand because they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they trust God and they believe his word and they believe the witness of those who are left behind. As we said, there's going to be the flying angels, you know, proclaiming through the nations the gospel of Christ. There's going to be the two witnesses in Jerusalem, as well as we're going to see in this chapter, this 144,000 are actually sealed for a purpose by God to present the gospel message to the world. But the ungodly, who says, hide us from him. You know, and even we see, as I mentioned many times before, three specific times we're going to see in Revelation where they put up the fist of God and they curse him. instead of receiving the mercy and grace that while he's pouring out judgment to shake them and wake them up and offering grace to them by the witnesses proclaiming the gospel of Christ, they still reject Christ. And so what I want you to see from these verses, that they will not survive. So turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Look what it says here, and they will not escape. There's no escape for the ungodly. They have chosen to reject God's mercy and grace, and they think they're okay, peace and security. You know, they, but here it is, on the day of the Lord, they will not escape. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 7 to 9. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. Now listen to this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. Remember that soul's under the altar? Lord, when are you going to bring vengeance on our blood, for those who shed our blood? And it says, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Look at chapter 2. Starting at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. This is the Antichrist. We talked about him when we went over the white horse. Okay? And with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, God says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And they choose death because they reject the gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that as we go through this chapter 7, that God cares for his people even in the darkest hours. Psalms 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's who our God is. So let's go ahead. That's kind of an introduction to this chapter. And what I'd like to do for us, it's not a very long chapter, but I'd like to go ahead and read together chapter 7 before we get into verse by verse. So chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. Every one of them were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I love that. I love when we see the throne of God and all those around and glory and praise and honor being given to our great God. He's so deserving of it, is he not? Well, I don't want to... Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And this is John speaking. I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It's a great chapter, is it not? So let's start a verse by verse looking at these, at this chapter. First thing I want you to notice is the very first phrase right there. He says, "After this." Whenever you see this phrase, and you'll see it a number of times in Revelation, and we'll look at a couple of them, it always introduces us to a new vision that John has been given. Okay? Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After this, I looked, and behold, an open door." And that's when he's taken up, and he's given this wonderful view, presence of being in the throne of God and seeing what's going on. We see it again here in this chapter here. Look at verse 9, and this kind of splits it up between the two groups. Look at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, the great multitude that no one could number. So not only does he speak about these 144,000, and he's seeing what's going on with the angels and sealing these, he then sees another vision. And the vision he sees then is this grand multitude of peoples who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation time. We also see it in, go over to chapter 15, verse 5. And here you see it says, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was open. And this is where I'm telling you is that we'll see that when the smoke of the God's wrath fills the sanctuary, okay? 18 verse 1, we see another after this. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And here he's given a vision of what happens at the fall of the great Babylon, okay? And then 19:1, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, hallelujah. Here, the scene is taken up in heaven, and after the great whore is destroyed and the great Babylon is destroyed, there's this wonderful praise and adoration because people know in heaven that the time is really near, that Jesus is soon coming. Okay, so you always see them. Whenever you see this phrase, after this, it's always that there's a new vision that we're going to see. Now, getting back to chapter 7, the next thing I want you to see, he talks here about the four corners of the earth. You see that where he's saying there? I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, the four corners is always a biblical expression depicting north, south, east, and west, okay? It's really the four points of a compass. You know, our world is round. It's not got corners and everything else, but this is the way God describes when he's looking at the global world itself, okay? And we see then there's four angels standing at these four positions. In other words, they have the world surrounded, okay? And these angels are the ones who have been called, who are going to minister these judgments upon the earth, okay? And so they're standing in these four positions, okay? Now, I want you to understand it. It's really explaining to us that these are worldwide judgments that are coming upon the whole world. It's not just in certain areas, but it's going to affect everybody in the world when these judgments start falling, okay? And we talked about some of that, when these wars break out, you know, and the food chain is hampered, and famine starts, and, you know, people are starving all over the world. These things are going to have a tremendous impact on the world that we know today, okay? Now, the third phrase I want you to see right here, he says, holding back the four winds of the earth. Now, wind is always associated with God's judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 36, I'm not going to turn there, but if you go there, you'll see that he speaks about these four winds and his judgment coming against Elam. Now, by the way, Elam is Iran today, okay? And there's going to be quite a judgment comes upon Iran. And as I said before, now I'm not a prophet or nothing like that, but I'm just saying is that there's coming a time when this Psalms 83 war is going to come to full, to its full impact. And one of the things that happens out of there is Iran itself is going to be totally taken care of by God himself. And he's going to bring great destruction upon Elam, upon Iran. And so just think about, even think about what we've witnessed in our own days, you know. Iran thought she was going to be really great and send out all these missiles and everything else, and I really believe it's God's protection over Israel. And hardly any, I think one or two may have come through and then wasn't a whole lot of destruction. But in return to that, Israel did a counterstrike and just about hit anywhere they wanted. It was almost like a warning to Iran. You keep it up, you know. And I just believe is that if this thing may not happen in our lifetime, but if this thing ever gets to the point where we're witnessing the Psalms 83 war, is that you're going to see Israel, that God is going to protect her and help her, and she will eventually become a great power nation in that whole area. I really believe that she's going to get all of her land back that God promised her way back to Abraham, okay? But I'm not going to get into that right now. I'm getting ahead of myself, so bear with me a little bit, okay? The other time we see these winds of judgment is we saw it many times in our study in Daniel, okay? Every time one of, like, the four beasts that came out, and he was given a description of these nations that are coming up. And remember, we saw nations, these beasts, were really God's perspective about the dominions of the world, the empires of the world. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw his great, you know, statue, we saw gold and silver and bronze and this magnificent thing, and that's how we see nations and their strength and their glory and honor. But God sees them as devouring beasts, devouring one another. And so in Daniel, you'll see this phrase many times, the four corners of the earth and holding back the four winds of the earth. And it's always associated with God's judgment, okay? And by the way, it's going to be these very judgment that he's talking about here in this chapter, and he's telling these angels, hold up. You know, I know that I'm going to bring judgment on here. And they're already, you know, they got four corners of the earth, and they're about ready to pounce on. And he says, hold up, sends an angel, hold up, don't do anything yet. That's this calm that we see. And he's saying that for a reason. Because he has a purpose in holding them up, because, let me just say, I believe once the rapture happens, is that it's this hold up, this calm, that God is going to seal these 144,000 Jewish witnesses for the purpose of spreading the gospel to the four corners of the earth. But they're holding back right now when he says, hold up, these four angels. And I want you to see this. Look at chapter 8, because we see then from verses 6 to 11 is the very things that they're holding up from, okay? Look at verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail, fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. And the trees, you see the trees are being burnt up, a third of them. And all the grass was being burnt up, okay? And the second angel blew his trumpet, and like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of living creatures in the sea died. So you see this devastation that's coming, and it's these very things that God has sent this angel and telling him, hold up. These are the things that these angels are going to carry out here in chapter chapter 8. Well, let's go to verse 2 now. He then says right here, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to the earth and the sea. So I want you to consider it. He says, I saw another angel. Now, we don't know who this angel is. He's really not identified or described. But we do know that he comes from the throne of God. He comes with a message of authority. He has authority to stop these four angels of bringing about the judgment that they're ready to impart upon the earth. So these come from the authority from the throne of God. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the seal of the living God. That's what he says right here. The seal of the living God in verse 2. Now, a seal, remember we kind of gave this illustration of the scroll, and the scroll then was rolled up, information given it, and then the seals were put on it, okay? And if somebody had a scroll and had a seal, that seal really kind of protects what's in that particular scroll. So it gives, you know, it gives a approval that this scroll was written and what's inside of it is really the owner of whoever has this scroll, and it's the truth, okay? It also shows the ownership and then even the protection of its content. So that's why when they roll up a scroll and they put a seal on it. In this case, the seal, the mark, is the name of God. Turn over chapter 14, verse 1, and you'll see this. And here's where we saw the 144,000 again. And I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on the forehead. So here we see is the mark of protection. The name of the Father and the name of the Lamb written on their foreheads as a seal that they are under God's protection and they are to minister at God's will, that he has a purpose for them in their ministry, okay? And so we're going to take a look at this, all right? So this identifies God's people with a seal. And what I want to say to you, it gives us great assurance of our eternal relationship with God. Now, where else in Scripture does it speak about being sealed by God? Well, I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and I'd like to read verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, you and I, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were given the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit. And we are sealed by him. In other words, we're under his care, under his protection. We identify with him in the same way as these 144,000 are going to have the name of their Father and Jesus, the Lamb, written on their foreheads, identifying who they are, because it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to identify who we are. And even in the body of Christ, we could examine one another. And if we're walking in the Spirit of God is so evident in each one of our lives. And that should be something that should be a great desire of our hearts. Is that I don't want people to see the old Bill Kroll. You don't want to know him. I'm telling you, he's a terrible dude, you know. But I am so thankful for the new man in Christ that he has made me, and he has sealed me, and he's protecting me, and he's always there. When I do want to fall away, he's always there, and he's saying, look, don't go against me, don't grieve me, and don't quench what I'm trying to do in your life, okay? So this Holy Spirit is a wonderful seal on us of identifying who you are in Christ and the work that he has set out for you while you're on this journey of life. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't mind, just turn there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 21 to 22. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. See, that's why I really believe that this 144,000, as we see them again in chapter 14, it's 144,000. Not one has been lost. Brothers and sisters, you and I will never be lost. When you came to faith, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. I'm one of those who hold to the truth in the Scriptures. Once saved, always saved. Because salvation is of the Lord. It's not something you earn or deserve. It's something that God graciously gives to you and then seals you and gives you a guarantee, is that you will be the bride of Christ for eternity. I tell you, we don't quite perceive yet what God has in store for his bride. We're going to see some of that as we continue in the book of Revelation. Well, so we see here then that God's judgment, he says here in verse 3, let's go back to our text. In verse 3, he says, do not harm the earth, the seas, or the trees. So it's God's judgment is being held back until the sealing of God's servants is completed. You know, I don't have time to do this, but if you get a chance to read Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, God is bringing judgment against Israel, particularly in the city of Jerusalem, where we have the temple, we have the priest. And what's going on, and by this time we get to Ezekiel chapter 9, is he said, I've had enough. And he's going to bring judgment upon his people. And he calls in the executioners. And they appear there, ready to do at God's pleasing. And before they do that, God sends somebody through Jerusalem, and what he wants them to do is those who are mourning of the sin that's going on, the abomination, that they were to put a mark on their head. It was to mark those who really were not involved in the sin and the rebellion against God and the idolatry that was going on. And so they went through the city and they marked each one. In other words, like a seal for protection. And so then when they were given the go-ahead to go through the city, and it's interesting, you read it, it says he wants them to wipe out all of the men and women, children, babe, it doesn't matter. If they don't have a mark on them, they were to be destroyed because God was bringing judgment, just like he did in the time of Noah. You know, every thought and intent of the heart was only to do evil. And then God shut the door and said, judgment comes. In the same way we see this in Ezekiel chapter 9, you get a chance to read it, you'll see that. It's kind of a eye-opener, but it's very similar to what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation when these 144,000 are going to be sealed to protect them and identify them as ministers of God. Well, verse 4 indicates that the 144,000, and here I just want to finish on this, and then we'll finish up next week. But these are actual Jewish believers. They're not symbolic. Well, this is the church, and, you know, I want you to know that he identifies every tribe by name and assigns a certain amount, 12,000 per tribe. And when God does something like that, he's not trying to just spiritualize or kind of, he is saying, these are my witnesses. Remember, Jesus made it very clear on the Olivet Discourse that the gospel message must go out to all the world before he physically comes back and stands on Mount Zion. And he chooses these 144,000 from each tribe. Now, one thing I was going to mention is that two of these, if you ever really did a study on the 12 tribes, you'll notice that Dan and Ephraim are not listed here. And they're replaced by Levi and also by, I had it written down here. Go ahead. Levi and Joseph, I'm sorry. Now, the reason for that, I just want to give you a little bit of, and it really speaks even of leadership in the church or even your ministry as an individual. God wants to use every one of us. He's given you gifts to minister. Even Jesus gave us the great example. I didn't come to get ministered to. I came to minister. And I think we as a body of Christ must have that in our own hearts, is that since we come to faith, we didn't come here just to sit there and just take it all in, but we are given, sealed by the Spirit of God. We're given all the power that we need, and God has a purpose for you, and each one of us should be ministering to the word, to the body of Christ, as well as ministering the gospel message, okay? But the reason these two are let out, I want you to know that that Dan and Ephraim were involved in, you know, eventually the kingdom got divided. You had the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the other two. Well, Dan and Ephraim were involved in that being split up. And plus, they were involved with drawing the people of Israel away from their God and bringing them to worship and idol worship of other gods. And there's a lesson there for us, even as it's an awesome responsibility that if we're not ministering or if we're going to use our gifts and talents to draw others away from the true God, then God will say at one point, you're discredited. I'm not going to use you anymore, and I'm going to use somebody else. And that's what we see right here. But the good news is that after this, because here it is, in this time of the tribulation, these 144,000 have an awesome responsibility to go out through all the world and preach the gospel. And in spite of all the devastation going on, in spite of the Antichrist being against them and everything else, I want you to know God is sealing them and protecting them. And these go forth in love for their Savior and go and minister. But I want you to know that in the millennial kingdom, when you look at the division of the land by the tribes, well, Dan and Ephraim are back in that list. See, because all the ministering is done. God wouldn't use them while they, there's really a curse. I could take, I don't have time to do that, but I need to quit. But I want you to know is that in the millennial kingdom, there'll be no more tears, sorrow, pain. We're going to have King Jesus reigning. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for the words of encouragement. Lord, even as we're seeing in a time when you're going to be pouring out judgment, Lord, you are protecting your own. And Lord, that you have a purpose for that. And so, Lord, until this ever really happens, Lord, I pray that even as we learn these things, that, Lord, as I've prayed many times, God, instill in our hearts the necessity, Lord, that we need to be about your business. We need to be ministering, Lord. And I pray for this church, you'll continually to pour out your love to us, Lord. I know we're going through a very difficult time now, but, Lord, you are faithful, and this is your church. and we will go forward. But I pray you'll wake us up, and Lord, that when you bring a pastor, and Lord, when you open a door of opportunity, Lord, I pray that we would be prepared to go wherever you're leading us, that we will have the seal of your love and compassion on us, and Lord, that we will be children who love you and want to serve you with all our hearts. So bless us now as we go in the next hour. Again, be with our dear pastor, Dave Ekstrom, continuing to use it to present the word to us. And more than anything else, Lord, may we be receptive to hear what Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.